Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
It's Easter. And so we've been in the book of Daniel. This is exciting for me. Sometimes we try to do different things. You're like, where's the Easter message? It's going to come in, I promise. But we've been in the book of Daniel for some time, and we're actually closing out a sermon series on exile as God's people have been taken out of their homeland and taken into exile, taken into a foreign land in Babylon. And so we're going to pick up the story there, and we're actually closing this whole series down there. And we'll have the scripture there on the screen if you have a Bible with you. If you don't, we have some Bibles like this one and some others right by the doors. If you want to grab one of those now or on your way out, you're welcome to have that. It's our gift to you. But this is where we're going to be today, and I'm very excited about it. Before we get there, it's Easter. Who are the cooks in the room? Who prepared the Easter meal? Just by show of hands, who is the one doing most of the cooking at home? Some of you are going out or going to someone else's house. I like that. I spent a lot of yesterday preparing our meal because obviously I'm here, so I'm not doing it. So I got a bunch of stuff in refrigerators, and there's something in the crock pot. We got it all going. If you're the cook in the house, then a stovetop is something that is not unfamiliar to you. You know what this is. Okay, if you don't know what this is, I have other questions. We'll talk after church. The way a stovetop works, as you know, is when you are cooking, the front burners, those two front ones, are where you're doing active cooking. You're adjusting, you're spicing, you're tasting, you're stirring. These are things that are actively happening. On the back burners, that's usually where you put stuff that has been dealt with and just needs to be kept warm, or maybe it's going to lightly simmer for a while, so you put that on the back burner. And then if you don't plan to use it at all, well, that's where you keep things in a freezer. And so those are kind of the three areas we're going to stick with on the stovetop. And this is going to matter, I promise. But if you're here today, my contention is that you're in one of those three areas. You are either a front burner believer, which would mean you're white hot, ready. You came in giggling, just busting, ready to celebrate the resurrection, and you want to sing, and you can't wait for me to stop talking so you can start singing again. Maybe that's you. There's some of you that came in as back burner believers. You kind of believe-ish, but you're skeptical. Maybe we haven't seen you since Christmas, and we're good with that. If you came in and wondered where all the trees went, maybe you're a back burner believer, and that's okay. If you're in here purely out of obligation, and I have been to so many church services in my life where I was dragged purely out of obligation. I grew up Catholic, and midnight mass is not somewhere I ever chose to be, but I kept finding myself there. If you're here and somebody dragged you here, you're coming out of obligation, or you're here because mom said you got to come, and then you had to put on nicer clothes than normal, it's a whole problem. I would actually say that you would be in the freezer section of faith, which isn't to say that your faith is gone. It's just been on ice for a minute. I got no problem with that, and I'm glad you're here. In 2004, I was a missionary. I was doing ministry. I lived a year in South Africa, in Johannesburg, South Africa, and I basically just worked in a church. It wasn't anything all that exciting, feeding kids and dealing with AIDS, and it just was what it was. And in the life of the church, things happened. So one of our church members died. His name was Bill Hanger, a nice old guy. He died. They called us over to his house. He was the last to live there, so his relatives were there, but kind of distant people we'd never met. And so the church representatives, the pastor and I, showed up. And what they were doing there that day, as Bill had died, is they began to divvy up his stuff. I was like, does this go through the courts? They're like, nah, that's not how this works. And so people were just walking out with stuff. I was like, well, there goes his bed. And so they called us in to the garage, and they're like, listen, we want to give the church something. We know Bill loved the church, so we want to give the church something. And we were very excited about this because, you know, we could have used just about anything. We would have sold it or burned it, but we could have used it. And they said, we would like to give you, and they opened the freezer, the deep freeze, and they showed us like 20 deep freeze turkeys, just whole turkeys. But, I mean, this is a picture I found on the internet because when we opened the freezer, you couldn't read what these things were. They were just frosted balls of who knows what. And we got like an ice pick and started grinding in there to figure out what are these things they're giving us. And you could tell that's what they thought of us. They're like, give these people this stuff. Well, they were turkeys. It was 2004, I told you. And you scratch hard enough and you could see that these turkeys had expired in 1996. I learned something through that experience. One, you can make soup out of anything. We fed a lot of people. We mixed in some shoes and stuff. No one knew the difference. Shoe, leather, doesn't matter. It's all the same. We fed a lot of people with those turkeys. But what I learned, we're going to come back to later. We're going to come back to turkeys. There's a reason. There's a reason we're going to talk about turkeys later. Let's get into Daniel's story. I said this about Daniel, the book of Daniel in your Bible. So Daniel's story, I said these people were conquered. They were taken into exile. And Daniel has gained favor. Daniel is this faithful follower of the Lord, and he's gained favor even in a foreign land because he's been so faithful. They're kind of amazed at his faithfulness. He's fitting into the Babylonian world that he's been called into, but he's also staying true to his home and his God. The local people, the local power brokers don't like this because Daniel's this outsider brought in, and they kind of are upset that he's gaining power, and he's not one of them. The Babylonians are conquered in the midst of this story. So if you're reading your Bible in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6, there's different kings in place. The Babylonians are actually conquered. Historically, we know this is true. The Medes and the Persians have conquered the Babylonians. There's a new king. We had Nebuchadnezzar, if you've ever heard that name, that's who it was. Now we have King Darius. King Darius takes over, and we every year or every week I'll be showing these tablets, all these different tablets. Because what I want you to understand is this is not something that it's not a fable the Bible's made up. There's all kinds of historical evidence that Nebuchadnezzar was the king until here, and then Belshazzar takes over here, and then they got conquered by these people here, and the new king is Darius, and they found it in so many archaeological digs and so many different places all around this area. They found all of the evidence you need to know. We're just reading history. And so as we pick up the history, King Darius has taken over, and just like the previous kings, Darius loves Daniel. This infuriates the jealous intelligentsia of the place. And so we're going to pick up our story today in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. It says this. At this, the administrators and the satraps, these are kind of the important people, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Like I said, they're amazed at how good he is at what he's doing. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." They found the place to get to him. So these administrators and the satraps, they went as a group to the king and they said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, the governors, we've all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, this is a pretty plain and obvious play, right? We roll our eyes like, I mean, a little too on the nose trying to butter up the king, and yet who among us would not like for all the important people in town to come up to us and be like, "But what if it was just about you for a minute?" So this is what they give him. They say, "Now, your majesty," verse 8, "issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered." He said, "Anybody who doesn't do this, throw him in the lion's den. Issue this decree and put it in writing. It can't be altered so that in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians who just conquered the Babylonians," King Darius put the decree in writing. Darius is pretty pumped about this. He's feeling pretty good about his life. He's undeterred. He goes home. He's doing his thing. Daniel, on the other hand, sees this, and he is also undeterred. He's like, "Well, this is a new thing, but I'm not changing who I am." So Daniel goes home, and he prays to his God. And the people in power knew he would do this. They, "Well, this Daniel is faithful. He's never going to stop. How do we trap him? We'll make a law that what he normally does every day is now illegal." So these conspirators, they just happen to pop into Daniel's house right as he's praying. They pop in, they find him praying, he's violating the edict, and so they then run to, this is like third grade playground type of stuff. They run to and inform the king that they found Daniel doing exactly what he just made a law against. The king's not thrilled. He's actually distraught. King Darius realizes he's been set up, but he also can't violate the law himself. He's kind of in his catch-22. He made the law, but the king can't violate the law he just made. That doesn't sit right. Daniel 6, verse 14. We pick up the story. It says, "At this, the king was very upset and tried his best to get Daniel out of the fix he'd put him in. He worked at it the whole day long, but then the conspirators were back. Remember, O king, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that the king's decree can never be changed." So the king caved in and ordered Daniel brought and thrown into the lion's den. But he said to Daniel, your God, to whom you are so loyal, is going to get you out of this. Darius is really, he's been beaten, not physically, but kind of outsmarted. And as a result of this kind of clever ploy by those in power, Darius gives Daniel over to death. Scripture says a stone slab was placed over the opening of the lion's den. The king sealed the cover with his signet ring and the signet rings of all of his nobles, fixing Daniel's fate. Daniel's put into the lion's den, into this place where they keep these, and then they put the stone over the lion's den, so one, Daniel can't get out, and then two, they cover it. They have this waxy covering that they all put their rings into. This is their way of saying, we saw this, we verify it, and he's not getting out on our word on it. Which is to say, they are the executioners. We put them in there, and they press their ring into the warm wax, and then everyone would know this is who did it. It sounds a lot like another innocent man in a false charge, doesn't it? Mark 15, Scripture says, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So the important people are making a plan. They bound Jesus, and they led him and handed him over to Pilate, who said, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied, and the chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate, the governor of the area, asked him, Pilate is as sort of the Darius, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. And now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who committed murder in an uprising, and the crowd came and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, speaking of Jesus, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests, these people of power, they stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas, the actual murderer, instead. What should I do then with the one you call king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. And crucify him is what they shouted. Why? Says Pilate. What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him, wait. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to being crucified. Much like Darius hands over Daniel into the lion's den, Pilate hands over Jesus to the crucifixion. In essence, pressing his seal into the death sentence, saying, this is what it's going to be, and there's no way out from here. He's given over to an excruciating death. Jesus, who lived a sinless life and committed no crime, was a threat to people of power, to people of wealth, to people of status. Jesus came to flip the world upside down, to give sight to the blind, to strength to the weak, to heal the sick, to set the captives free, to uplift the poor and the marginalized, and that blew up their worldview. They had carefully constructed this hierarchy of holiness that they were at the top of, and Jesus came to knock the whole thing down. So, they got clever. Jesus is brutally tortured and eventually crucified. Imagine the worst pain you've ever endured. A surgery, a kidney stone, childbirth. How do we often describe that sort of pain? We call it excruciating. You ever use that word, excruciating? You ever wonder where that word came from? It's Latin. It means from the cross. When you have excruciating pain, when you have something and it's excruciating, they literally had to create a word for how much this, how terrible this was, how much this hurt, how awful and torturous it was. They had to create a word for it. Excruciating means from the cross. So throughout history, people have referred to something being excruciating, and what they're saying is this is as of the worst thing you can imagine. It's almost like the thing that Jesus went through. There's no worse way to die. It's this tragic moment. Pilate is distraught, just like Darius was distraught, but neither of them had the courage to go against the people. And so we learn in Mark 15, verse 37, that with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was in front of Jesus there, when he saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. People knew Jesus was good. People knew that Daniel was doing the right thing. People knew Jesus was who he says he was, and yet somehow they all got snookered into this idea that they were going to put him to death anyway. His followers are beyond distraught. The Savior, the Messiah, the one who came to set them free, he's just gone? So they take his lifeless body from the cross and they place him in a borrowed tomb. These are a couple different tombs, examples of tombs that took on a picture, a trip in Israel. To give you a sense, just give you a mental picture of what these could. Some of them are like slots dug into a hillside. Others are tiny rooms and caves dug into the side of a mount. And this is the idea. They take Jesus' lifeless body and they kind of wedge him into a borrowed tomb. Scripture says they then roll a stone over the entrance, just like that lion's den. And they place guards to stand watch. So just like that wax and the seal, they have guards that are going to be watching to make sure no shenanigans take place. The disciples retreat. They're scattered in sorrow. Peter denies knowing him. Thomas's dart starts doubting even more. Sleepless night after sleepless night, they just were. Are we and where are we going to go? Just like Darius. Daniel 6:18. The king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. This is some exile. This is nobody. And Darius is so torn up at what's happened. He can't sleep. He doesn't want to even be distracted. That's a different level. You and I know the kind of pain where you're like, oh, that was a crummy day. Netflix. Right? That's the kind of thing we're into. Distract me from my pain. And then you also know the kind of pain where none of that's going to matter. Where you're the distraught feeling you have, that excruciating, heartbreaking feeling you have, you could turn anything on and it goes cuts right through it. That's where Darius is at. Daniel is sealed in the lion's den. Jesus is sealed in a borrowed tomb. And what we see is innocence and injustice, a bit of impatience. Daniel 6:19. Scripture says that the first light of dawn, the king got up. He couldn't sleep, so he's waiting. The light comes up, the sun is up, and he hurries to the lion's den. It says, as he approached the den, he called out anxiously, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so loyally, saved you from the lions? This really is the heart-wrenching moment of the story, this anguished question. There's almost no hope, but this is the part of your Bible. This is the part of your Bible where if you're really reading it, if you know that it's true, if it is what it says it is, if it's historically accurate as archaeology would tell us it is, this is the part of your Bible where you almost start hearing the soundtrack come in. You start hearing music come in. You hear that? Start feeling it? All right. Upstairs? This is what's coming. You're reading it going, oh, he's not going to make it. The lion's then he's never going to make it. And Darius is there, and you feel that swell, and here it comes. Daniel 6:21. Daniel responded, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel who closed the mouths of the lions so they would not hurt me. I've been found innocent before God and also before you, O king. I've done nothing to harm you. When the king heard these words, he was happy, and he ordered Daniel taken up out of the den. And when he was hauled up, there wasn't a scratch on him. He had trusted his God. And then the king commanded that the conspirators who had informed on Daniel be thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they hit the floor, this is justice, the lions had them in their jaws, tearing them to pieces. King Darius published this proclamation to every race, color, and creed on earth. He said, peace to you, abundant peace. I decree that Daniel's God shall be worshipped and feared in all parts of my kingdom. He's the living God, a world without end. His kingdom never fails. His rule continues eternally. He is Savior and Rescuer. He performs astonishing miracles in heaven and on earth. He saved Daniel from the power of the lions. This is the thing we get excited about. This is that music swells. We go, this is something. You hear it again? We got another story to tell. Okay, thanks. Okay, fast forward 600 years, and that starts again. You start hearing, that's Daniel's music. Some other anxious friends are up at first light. Matthew 28 says it this way. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary How'd you like to be known as the other Mary? That's a bummer. Yeah. Who are you? Mary Magdalene, who are you? Other Mary. Okay, sorry. Get the music back. Okay. The other Mary, they went to look at the tomb, and then there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell the disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him, and they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers in Galilee, there they will see me." The stone is rolled away. The stone is rolled away, and Daniel comes out without a scratch. The stone is rolled away, and there is nobody in the tomb. Jesus was put to death, even though innocent. He was the sacrifice for us. Jesus took on the consequence of your sin and my sin. He carried a cross of our shame. Jesus is the true and better Daniel. Daniel was rescued by God from the pit. Jesus, too, was thrown into the pit. Daniel was given to the lions because of his great faithfulness to God. Jesus went in as God. Jesus met the lions of sin and death and hell, and was consumed by all three for the salvation of his people, but death could not hold him. Jesus in the resurrection conquers death once and for all, so that all who confess with their mouths, all who believe with their hearts, would be called children of God. Not just that, they'd be heirs of his glory. Not just that, they'd be invited to the joy of his eternal life. Not just that, they would be offered life now abundantly. This is why the music plays. This is why our hearts swell. This is why the joy bubbles up. This is the sound of victory and celebration. We share in the victory of Jesus Christ. We share in the victory of the stone rolled away. We share in the victory of one who could conquer death. We share in the victory. And it's days like today that bring us back here. There's reasons you are here today, because this is the day we celebrate. It's the day that defines who we are. That there's something in us that knows, I can't do this on my own. There's something in us that knows, I got too much guilt and shame. There's something in us that knows there has to be a better way. There has to be a way out. We share in the victory of the way out. Remember the reaction of Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel first responded, or when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego first responded a few weeks ago? Stunned that they came out of a fiery furnace. And then Darius, as Daniel comes out of the lion's den, stunned, but thrilled, overjoyed, but kind of shocked. It's confusing, but incredible. It's exhilarating all at once. And with it, shouts of joy, proclamations of God's faithfulness and his goodness. They responded. Both Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace and then Darius with the lion's den. They had a chance to leave it and let it be, and yet something in them wanted to respond. Something in them had to see for themselves. Something in them had to know. And I think the same is true for us. We have the opportunity every single moment of the day to respond to who Jesus is. And we don't often in our world, we're distracted and we're busy and there's things going on and we got problems. All the stuff swirls around life. Life is life. Life is hard. Everybody knows it. And yet every so often, God creates a place where you have the opportunity to respond. Where somebody says, take 5 minutes of your life, the stone is rolled away. Just check it out for yourself. Today's one of those days. I don't know why you're here. I don't know who brought you. I don't know what obligation forced you to drudge in here in your pressed shirt or your khaki pants that you haven't worn since last Easter. I don't know why you're here. God knows why you're here, and I think God knows that you need an opportunity to respond. There is an empty grave. There is a stone rolled away, and there is a risen Jesus. So remember my stovetop. Let's come back to the stovetop. I don't know why they put limes by the stovetop, but it made a better picture. front burner, my front burner people. You're here, and you were ready. You came ready. You had your praise hands ready. Some of you were even doing it in the first couple songs. Usually we don't get that to the second three songs. You're kind of like, can I start now? Can we celebrate yet? Yes, we celebrate. Where's your hallelujah today? This is the day. This is why we're here. You're front burner people. This is what you were waiting for. I'm glad you're here. Back burner people, today's your day too. If you've been here, you're in here today, and you like, look, I believe what you believe. I'm kind of cool with it. It's a lot for me. I got a busy life, but I don't know. I keep Jesus in the back burner. Jesus is a nice accessory in my life. Jesus is something cool that I want to just keep there in case I need it, but I don't really want to deal with it every day. This is your day too. What we would tell you, what the front burner people would tell you for sure, is it's night and day difference. Having a passive belief on who Jesus is totally different than having Jesus run your life. Acknowledging that Jesus is Lord is very different than living with Jesus as Lord. That the problems you face in your life that feel like too much don't feel like too much when Jesus is in charge. But you got back burner faith where you go, I just don't know if I want to make that my whole life. Don't I have to change a lot? Well, he'll do the changing for you. Don't I have to like follow some rules? Jesus actually came to get rid of a lot of rules. Do I have to dress up and come here every Sunday? No. You will because you're going to like it, but you don't have to. Back burner faith, passive faith, oh, I don't know if I really want to give my life to this faith. That's no faith at all because you're not able to do anything with it. And God wants you to move that faith forward. God wants you to move that up the chain of your life, not to be some eighth tier thing you think about at Christmas and Easter, but to be the front burner thing that you deal with each and every day. White hot, boiling over. Jesus said he came to give you life and life abundantly. The scripture says that you will overflow with the goodness of his life. That's what he wants. But you got to move it onto that heat. When we start singing in a minute, I want back burner people to consider just opening your mouths. It seems like a strange request, but the front burner people are ready to sing. They love it. Even the ones who can't sing, and you know who you are. We got all the people who could sing here, so it's a lot higher percentage of people that can't sing out here. That front burner people can't wait to sing. Back burner people, you're like, I believe it, but I don't believe it enough to sing in public around people that know me. This is going to be a really simple challenge, but I would invite you to sing. When those words pop up on the screen and truth is being proclaimed, you'll be shocked at what it does to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And if that's through song today, that's yours today. Open those lungs and rediscover the hope that has felt distant in these days. Said there's three types of people. So two of you we already addressed. Those were on the stove. Then you got freezer people. I told you my turkey story. You would be surprised some of the things I ate as a missionary in South Africa. 8-year expired turkey was not the strangest. Worms get eaten from time to time. We didn't have much in the way of food. We would wait outside the grocery store out the back. And when they would get rid of the expired food, we would take that too. And we would take it back to the church and give it out to the people. And shockingly, there wasn't a really long line for the 2-day expired sushi from a South African grocery store. I got that. But 8-year expired turkey is something. And what I learned eating that turkey soup in 2004 is that there's actually no such thing as an expiration date. We make that up. There's no such thing as an expiration date for frozen turkey or for your ability to believe. Too many people think that they've done too much or gone too far or waited too long. And the God of the universe gives you his active and his living word. Every year we come back to this story. Every year the tomb is open, the stone is rolled away, and we see that there is no Jesus in it because he's risen. Every year we come back to this as if God is inviting you every year to say, you can still come in. You can't be too far gone. You can't be too late. None are beyond redemption. Now you leave here, and a bus drives by, and you're in front of it. I can't stop that. But I can tell you, while you're here, you got time. Some of you think, you don't know what I'm up to. You don't know what I've done. You're right. Some of you are saying, you don't know the things I think or click on. I said, you're right. I don't have to. I had all the same excuses. When Jesus started knocking on my heart, I had 1,000 reasons that he couldn't and wouldn't love me. And not one of them was valid. I kept trying to take myself off the shelf, so to speak. I kept trying to say, I'm expired. You don't want this. I promise. And the God of the universe just kept knocking, saying, I'm here. I want you. And I would say, let me clean my life up. Let me fix this issue. Let me kick this habit. Let me get better at this thing. Let me just do that better. Let me figure out how to, I don't know how to read the Bible like I'm supposed to. Let me just do that. And Jesus kept knocking and saying, it's not why I want you. That's not why I want you. Jesus didn't take the cross so you would go be better. Jesus took the cross because you couldn't be good enough. That in your sin and your shame, someone had to pay. And Jesus said, I got this so I can have you. And so if you're here striving to be better or good enough for Jesus, that's not the way this works. Jesus says, I want you now like you are this moment. And the only thing you have to do is say yes. Not get better, not kick the habit. Jesus will work on your habits, I promise you. Jesus will work on your life. Jesus will work on your finances. Jesus will work on your relationships. All the things you come in struggling with, Jesus is like, I'm going to help with that. But you got to get started. When I kept giving Jesus excuses why I couldn't go with him, why he didn't want me, why he wouldn't love me, he kept saying the same thing. Just look at the cross. Jesus, you couldn't love me. Look at the cross, buddy. Jesus, what about my pride or my lust or my anger or my hurt? What about these wounds? What about the sin? What about my guilt? What about my brokenness? Jesus, what about it? Look at the cross. He was in the tomb for me. So when he came and he found me in my pit, in my lion's den being torn to shred by everything the world had to offer, it was to tell me I didn't have to stay there, that he'd already done the work. His resurrection was then offered to me as the life I'd been dreaming of, the life I'd been striving for and trying to piece together through everything the world offered. That life that I wanted that was beyond the shame that I carried and beyond the death that was inevitable. I'll tell you how it finally felt to say yes to Jesus. Strangely, it was a little bit like a warm bowl of expired turkey soup on a cold day. You know that feeling? It just hits right, and you go, something inside of me says this is okay. Some of you are here today, and you go, something inside of me knows this is the right thing. From the inside out, I knew everything was different about my life just because I said, fine, yes. Fine, you got me. And that's true for you as well. If you've been cold and far from God, what I need you to hear is you can't outrun him. You can't outsin him. You can't get far enough away that he's not calling you back. And your offer to follow Jesus as your Lord today has no expiration date. Today can be your day. Front burner people, get ready to sing. Back burner people, get ready to sing. Freezer faith people, we're about to thaw it out, okay? Pray with me. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, remind us of who you are and why you came. For the heart that is troubled and the heart that is resistant, for the excuses that are even popping up now, for the distractions that want to steal our attention, God, I pray that you would remind us that we can't be too far gone. Remind us that there is no expiration date. Remind us that you want us right where we are. remind us that it is your Son that you sent to rescue us. And that today, as we think about an empty tomb and a risen Savior, that that isn't for someone else. Lord, impress upon our hearts what's true. That you came for me. I pray that everyone in this room has to say that in their own words, in their own hearts. Lord, you came for me. God, as we consider that, would you give us the courage to say, I'm willing to give it a shot? Would you give us the courage to say yes to your offer of faith? Would you give us the courage to look at our lives and realize that it's not working and look at you and let you do the work? So Jesus, would you be Lord in our lives today? We receive you as our Savior. We ask you to be Lord. God, in the deepest parts of our heart, what we know is we were made for more than what we've been living for. And that today is our day to say yes to you once and for all. God, thank you for the beauty of your scripture, for this historical truth. Pray that it touches us, stays with us, inspires us, and challenges us as we walk this path with you. God, thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you for your Son and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.